Proverbs chapter 5, we're looking at the marriage relationship. And this is a positive antidote against the immorality that Solomon warns about here in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. So this is very important. I've been doing outlines on the real critical sections. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now we're going to take it that far, but let me read verse 20 for the context. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Ray, would you open us in prayer? Amen. I want to read an introductory thought at the bottom of your handout there. Did we have enough handouts? This is in Proverbs 5, 15 to 19, the handout. The bottom says, Matthew Henry, thou mayest not indeed eat of every tree of the garden, but choose thee out one which thou pleasest, and of that thou mayest freely eat. Nature will be content with that, but lust with nothing. Now, there's certain premise behind the teaching that we're looking at this morning that I'd like to touch on first. And that's the fact that God has instituted marriage. And therefore, that is holy. And when you have intimate relations outside of that, you're going contrary to the will of God. That would be immorality. And let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at a little bit of a background here that may be helpful. It's always good to look at what the Bible says on any given issue. There are certain areas where very, very clearly God has instituted. He's instituted marriage. He's instituted the home. He's instituted the church, the local body. So these are institutions of God. In Genesis chapter 2, let me read the context so we get the flow of this. In verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet or suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. So man is created in the image of God, and the animal world's far beneath that. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the world doesn't have much respect for this anymore, but God hasn't changed. In fact, Jesus Christ said, in the beginning, God, and he goes on to explain the institution of marriage in the way that he intended it, for it to leave, cleave, one. Okay. Now, since God instituted that, it's something holy. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, let's go to this passage. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't want to think of this as the world thinks of it, but what does the Bible say? Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. So in the setting of marriage, that relation is holy. Outside of it, it is not. And it's that which God will judge. Now, again, the world doesn't recognize that. And the world promotes that which is contrary to the Scripture. So it's good to rid ourselves of that thinking and consider what the Word of God says. Now, you notice, not to spend too much time on this preliminary part, but there wasn't a help suitable for man until God brought the woman to the man. And the picture there, Olford brings it out well, is that Adam slept in God's will. It would have been wrong for God to coerce Adam's will. So no doubt he submitted to that. And it's a picture of a young man, for instance. He's waiting on God. You sleep in God's will. And God still brings the woman to the man. God still ordains marriages in heaven. And so I'll qualify Matthew Henry's statement a little bit by saying you want to get God's choice. But recognize that this is something that the Lord puts together. And so there's a waiting on the Lord. There's a waiting on the Lord for the young person. And we're going to say some very candid things this morning. But remember, these things are holy in the context of marriage. And there are certain things that aren't in our context. Let me touch upon this. You know, in a relationship, you have affinity of soul, affinity of spirit, affinity of body in a marriage relationship. And that's actually the order would be affinity of spirit. As a Christian, you would only want to marry in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:39. You don't want to be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6. So that's a given, right? God's not going to lead, and need no excuses on that one. That's according to God's word. So you want to, if you're born again, you need somebody else born again, right? Who has the Holy Spirit, like-minded. So there's the affinity of spirit. And you could take that a little farther too, because if you're really walking with the Lord as a Christian, it's not just another Christian you want. You want somebody who also is walking with the Lord. If you intend to serve the Lord, you need somebody also who intends to serve the Lord. So that's an affinity of spirit. Then there's the affinity of soul. Now that happens during a courtship. Actually, it continues to happen during marriage. That's where the personalities are blended. Intellect, sensibility, will. And that's a lifelong molding process. But you don't want to cheat the courtship process or have too much adjustment in the marriage. And then the marriage, of course, that's affinity of body. That's what we're looking at this morning specifically. Now, this is a type of Jesus Christ and the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And that's one thing that elevates it, makes it very high and holy, because it's a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Now the key to the fulfillment of this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And let me read this context too, so you get the full impact. In verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Therefore, notice the comparison with the church and Christ. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, And now that's where it ends in the Greek there, of his body. "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And so that's God's institution, reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church. And now let's go to our context. With that background, in chapter 5, we have a threefold point here in this section. I believe the scriptures have a threefold point in this section: faithfulness, fruitfulness, and fulfillment. Now let's read in chapter 5 and verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now that's obviously metaphorically speaking, but the context bears out the meaning here. You have thirst, and you drink water to quench your thirst. Okay? Well, you have desires, and how are you going to have those desires fulfilled? With your own wife. That's the thought. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Desires to be fulfilled in the marriage relationship only, with your wife only. That is the thought here. And from thine own well. So it's to be something that's very singular. Now that's important to realize that. You know, marriage is a commitment, and there's faithfulness that's the foundation of it. And so there's a commitment in this area that becomes very practical of devotedness to the mate. Now, this is written in the context as of a man towards a woman, but you could certainly apply it the other way. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. Now, Paul was called to a life of singleness, and it's obvious why, in his missionary endeavors. And as he puts it, he would that anybody would be like that, because from his perspective, that had an advantage. And it does have peculiar advantages, a life of singleness, of devotion to the Lord. But as Jesus said, he that can receive it, let him receive it. In other words, if that's God's will, you'd have the grace to receive that. Now, if not, you want to pray for a mate. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now that may sound, well, it would be the word, crass, but the thought is, and in fact it's the thought in our passage in Proverbs, not to take away from the love of the relationship, but it does have a very practical safeguard against immorality. That's what Proverbs is saying, the Book of Wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the wife hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency," your lack of self-control. "But I speak this by permission," he goes on. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. So there's to be a singular fulfillment there. And the drinking waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Now that definitely infers the fact that you're faithful. You realize, okay, this is the one given to you by God for fulfillment, but also you're faithful. Let's go to Hosea chapter 2. One of the first of the minor prophets, the end of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2. Now this is referring to God's relationship with Israel and the covenant that he will establish with them in the kingdom. But there's a parallel here to marriage. In Hosea 2:19, in fact, he calls Israel his wife. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Now notice the characteristics of the covenant with God. Marriage is a covenant also. And you have righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, faithfulness. So certainly it applies. There's a faithfulness. So it's good to know objectively what God's will is. And God's not going to lead contrary to His word. So you don't. Some would say, for instance, say infatuation comes and they change their mind. Infatuation, as one put it, infatuation walks in the door, reasoning jumps out the window. Well, God's not going to lead that way. And remember the key, Ephesians chapter 5, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, where God can give an appreciation for His gift. And that's how you want to look at that one. And now, why does He say these things? Why do you have almost three chapters given over to this subject, especially the negative aspect of the warnings in the book of Proverbs? Because God knows the tendency of the human heart, and we have the flesh. And so we need to know the warnings, but remember the antidote and the fact that God gives provision here that there could be a godliness. So faithfulness, that's the first point. Faithfulness in the marriage relationship. Okay, let's go on now in verse chapter 5 and verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Now again, you have the thought of singularity towards your wife, but the thought of fruitfulness here is children. And let's go to Genesis. Well, maybe for, I think we have time. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse. Now this is right after the creation of man. You have two accounts, you know. The one is initial, it's an overview, and then chapter 2 he goes into the specifics. I created man from the dust of the ground, and then he put him in the Garden of Eden, and then he brought the woman to the man. But here this is general. This would actually be talking about the man and the woman when it says man. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, now notice this, Be fruitful. And multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But that's something that's repeated in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. You know, God intends fruitfulness. One of the purposes of marriage is propagation, that there would be a godly seed, as it says in the book of Malachi, and so to be fruitful. And so what he's saying now, going back to this thought, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. He's talking about offspring here. That's the subject. And let the offspring, as he goes on to say, let them only be thine own. In other words, let them be from your wife only. So it's a very practical thought. Now with this thought, let's go to, if you're still there in Genesis, flip over to Numbers. A few books later, Numbers 24:7. Just to prove this thought here of how he puts this, what the fountain is referring to, being dispersed abroad. That let the streams flow, let them overflow is the thought. Be fruitful. In Numbers 24:7, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. That's the thought. In other words, he will have many children. And you have it again, let's one more place, Isaiah chapter 48 in verse 1. Isaiah 48:1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. So there's the same thought. And so be fruitful. And so that would be God's will. Now you have it initially there in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. You have it here. Now, again, I realize this is contrary to the world and family planning, quote unquote. And I'm teaching you the Bible here this morning. So that would be God's will, to trust God in that way. Now, I would never go against what a doctor would say, would there be physical limitations And there is even such a case as mental limitations too. That's a health issue. So, but the emphasis there in the scriptures are be fruitful. Okay. Now, but let them be only be from your wife is the thought. And so now you put this together now. You drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of your own well. It's going to result in a fruitfulness. It's going to result in numerous descendants that come from unviolated marriage is the picture here of a marriage couple. And of course the goal is a married couple, Christian couple, a godly seed. And let's go to the book of Malachi chapter 2, for instance. God gives a reason here why one man, one woman. Malachi chapter 2. Because he's seeking a godly seed. Chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? In other words, the context is, why don't you hear my prayers and accept my worship, Lord? He gives an answer, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now you notice that. You have two thoughts there. The wife of thy youth, the wife of thy covenant, and she's your companion. She ought to be your best friend, right? And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now you notice that. That's very important, that phrase, take heed to your spirit, because that's where a person falls first. You don't fall outwardly first. Fall inwardly. Remember the proverb we study, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if the heart's right, the actions will follow. They'll flow from that. So take heed to your spirit, and remember, this is the wife of thy covenant. It's a covenant. God takes it seriously. You make vows till death do us part. And so it's a covenant, something sacred before God. And notice that too, the wife of thy youth. And so there's a commitment early on. You want to stick to that and grow old together, right? That's the goal in faithfulness. And it'll only deepen in a Christian marriage. The love will only deepen. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Now notice this next phrase here in verse 17. Let them, your posterity, in other words, be only thine own, belong to thyself alone, and not to strangers with thee. And so in the married relationship, there's an exclusion of other women. There's a proper separateness. Let me say something on a practical line in that way. You know, there are certain ways that is maintained, right? That's maintained with the heart being right, but that's maintained with the actions being right. In other words, you're in the workplace, there's a certain way you act around those of the opposite sex that's appropriate, right? There's certain flirtations and things like that, and inappropriate things that have to be eliminated if a person's going to have a safeguard. You don't open the crack in the dam, you know. And so, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. So you notice he says, not for strangers with thee. That's excluded. You know, that ought to be, you know, we're going to realize later, if a person does go off in this way, it says, the man doesn't know what he's doing. He's like an ox that's going to the slaughter, and he doesn't know that it's for his life. That's how seriously you want to take it. So, but here the emphasis is faithfulness to your own. But they're definitely not with strangers with thee involves a proper separateness. There is a proper separateness. There's a proper zone in there. There's a proper etiquette. There's a proper behavior along that line. Okay. Now, something else to consider. You notice how it says, thine own, and let thy fountains and thine own cistern. In other words, this is the one God gave you. Appreciate God's gift, his appointment, the one given to you. This is your portion from God. That's the thought. You want to recognize that. Look at it that way. Don't be unthankful now. And count your blessings. And be faithful. So, God's always right, isn't he? His word is right, and it is true. Now let's go on in the book of Proverbs. In the next verse, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, here you have the third point in the outline. Faithfulness, fruitfulness, and then fulfillment. And you have two verses on this one. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, you notice there again, it's speaking metaphorically, and the context of the fountain there would be the fountain of birth to be blessed. Let thy fountain be blessed. And let's go to the Song of Solomon. A lot of parallels with the Song of Solomon in this context. Chapter 4 and verse 12, just to show you the same metaphor of the fountain. Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. You notice she is a sister. A spring shut up and a fountain sealed. Verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And so, let your wife be blessed. Let that relationship be blessed. And then rejoice with, or rejoice literally in, the wife of thy youth. Now, there you have that same phrase that we read in the book of Malachi, the wife of thy covenant and the wife of thy youth. So this is rejoicing specifically in something. You know, there's an emphasis in the scriptures, especially in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's the main reason to rejoice. By the way, let me interject something here. You know, today, in society or among young people, the issue of relationship is overdone. I'm here to tell you as an older man. And I'm not saying it's unimportant, but there is something more important, and that's a relationship with the Lord. Now, if you get that one right, then you have the capacity to fulfill this relationship. But the relationship with the Lord in the Bible is called our first love. And if you don't love the Lord more than father, mother, son, daughter, your own life also, you're not worthy to be his disciple. There's the first love, right? And that ought to be the highest fulfillment that you have. And in intimate communion with him. And we are one with him, and we have a covenant relationship with him and his blood. That's the highest that there is. Marriage is temporary in the sense of it's in this life, right? But the covenant with God is eternal in the presence of God. And there'd be no marrying or giving in marriage. So I'm just saying that to put it in perspective, because I think it's overdone as far as emphasis, as far as what's on the mind, you know, of young people. And so it's good to look at this rightly and then to get God's will. But as God does give this gift, rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And I suppose you could say this is about the second greatest gift that you have besides salvation. And so rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. This thought of the youth here. Now this is an immoral woman who forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And that's the thought there. She's forsaking her husband in that context. We studied that. And she's also forsaking God, the covenant of her God. So, but rejoice here in the wife of thy youth. Something very positive. And let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. You might, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that Solomon, he wrote that too. He's looking for wisdom, and he sees that a lot of things are vanity in life. And this is one of these conclusive statements here in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. And in other places he talks about rejoicing in whatever prosperity God gives you. It's legitimate though, right? It's right. It's good. And it's God's will to be thankful. It's God's will to rejoice in his blessings. Don't complain and murmur. And if you got a problem with anything about your spouse, you chose her, right? So you want to appreciate her, is the point I'm trying to make. And there's nobody perfect, by the way. See, you count your blessings, right? And usually God supplements. You get strong points, weak points, and it's a supplemental thing. I thank God for my wife. She's a good one. And there's a supplementing. She was made for be a pastor's wife, I'll tell you. And there's a lot of hardships in the ministry, you know, and especially pioneer church planting. But God puts that together. You want to rejoice. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So, great blessing from God. Be thankful. Now, this is true in general. You know, if you get a little down, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And that ought to be way up on the list there, the gift of your spouse. Okay, let's go on now in Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, I want to go. I passed on over a thought. Let's go back to Psalm 127 here, with the fountain being blessed and the posterity that it's referring to. Psalm 127. You know that comes from God. You want to pray about that. You come together. You have a Christian marriage. You pray for children. Certainly, you pray for healthy children and a safe delivery. And you pray they have an early salvation. But you realize every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And so you look for God's blessing in that. And that's the thought here, that let thy fountain be blessed. You're looking for God's blessing. In Psalm 127:3, let me read the context. 127:1, except the Lord build the house, not just the structure, but the home. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord. Now notice that. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They're like a weapon. And happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. My wife used to say, yeah, happy is the man, because he had six kids. But happy is the man. The thought is, you're blessed. You're blessed by God. And that's the point that we want to get here. Let me read verse 128 goes with it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. But the picture is God is the one that brings a blessing, and you want to fear him. Reverential trust, beginning of wisdom. But the children are a heritage from him. So that's that thought there in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And now, going to verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Now, this is metaphorical too. Let her be as the lovely hind and the graceful gazelle is the thought. And the picture is obvious here. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The picture is that the wife is to keep herself attracted to her husband. It's very practical. And that would be true vice versa. In the Song of Solomon, again, chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. By the way, Song of Solomon is a book that describes a husband and a wife. And I realize it has spiritual application, the Lord and his people. But the primary application is the husband and a wife. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. So there's the thought. So, graceful. And now let's go back to our proverb. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Let her bosom charm thee. And now this is in contrast to verse 20. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now some refer to this as her love, because the bosom is does refer to that sometimes. I wouldn't exclude that, but the context, I believe, is showing that this is the intimate aspect of the relationship. And you notice how he says this, at all times you're to be engaged in her, with her love and devoted to her. And again, it's a blessing, but it's also a safeguard. So it's very important. And just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't defraud the right, you know, of the spouse. And then you notice the latter phrase there, be thou ravished always with her love. In her love mayest thou delight thyself evermore. Kyle and Delitz render it. Now, the word is interesting. The word ravished, in some places it's actually translated to go astray or be lost. And it can even describe the effects of strong drink, to be intoxicated. So you get the picture. It's an ecstasy of love he's talking about. Wholly captivated by her. And this is the result of a single occupation. And so it's very important what he's saying here. And this is the expression of the love in that intimate aspect in a singular way. And again, let me read what Matthew Henry says. He says, thou mayest not indeed eat of every tree of the garden, but choose thee out one which thou pleasest, and of that thou mayest freely eat. Nature will be content with that, but less with nothing. Those that go a contrary way to this, there won't be satisfaction. But those who follow God's way, there will be. God created us, right? He created us the way that we are. He's ordained this for the fulfillment here. So that's the third main point here. There's a fulfillment in the marriage relationship. Don't go outside of that. Don't even think about that. Don't let anything crowd in there. Satan will try, you know. And he wants to break that down. Just like he'll attack a church, he'll attack a marriage. You're in a spiritual realm. You're in a spiritual battle. In fact, you read Song of Solomon chapter 3, you have a picture of the soldiers around the bed. And it's, in other words, it's a spiritual battle that's involved. So you want to stay right with God, stay right with your spouse. There's other things, a lot of other things to stay right with in life, too. You want to stay right with the brethren. By the way, you want to have an appropriate relation with brethren, right? But there's a singular relation with the spouse. And so, it's good, isn't it? What God has made. And God knows man's needs. And so, I realize, since we have young people here, let me say a couple of things. That's a time where you're waiting on the Lord, right? That's a time where you want to commit that to God, wait on the Lord, and sure, you're looking, God's going to lead you to somebody that you're attracted to, but don't just look at that. You want to look at the inside. There's a young man over east, Peter Stonis. He's in the ministry, and his father, the pastor, was in the ministry too, and he wisely said to Peter, just don't look at the outside, look at the inside too. So that's wise advice, because you're not just marrying the outside. You're marrying the whole person, right? And so you want to get somebody that has that godliness, somebody who's walking with the Lord. Let me say something. It's better not to marry at all than to not marry right. And so, again, it can be overdone. Oh, we got to get this done. Wait on the Lord. And you want to get God's will. Wait on Him. He puts it together. It'll be mutual, right? When He puts it together. And it'll be the Lord that'll do it. But remember that thought. It's a little beyond the context, but not the context of the marriage relationship. Affinity of spirit, affinity of soul, affinity of body. Now the world reverses the order. In fact, they don't even have the affinity of spirit. But they reverse the order, and so it's a shallow relationship, and many times unfaithful. But if you get the order right, affinity of spirit, affinity of soul, affinity of body, and you want to stay pure for marriage, then that'll elevate the marriage. Then it'll be a godly thing, and the Holy Spirit's fullness will be in it. It won't just be, we do need the natural love and affection, no question, but it'll be higher because the Holy Spirit will be in it, and He'll elevate it because of something of God. So, what think ye? You want to get in line with God's Word, right? And it's very high, what God has ordained. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word today. We do thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee for that which You have created in marriage and that you have ordained. We pray give us godly marriages, and we pray that you bless in this way with godly offspring, and may thy name be glorified in it all. We thank thee. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.